we get the screen and slide, go ahead and mark in your psalm book number 880. 880, that will be our song of invitation. I'm going to say just a couple of things, maybe three things, before we actually get into the lesson. First of all, when we finally get to the invitation song, there's only two verses, and it's a relatively short song. Now, if we continue to have people coming down the aisle, we're going to continue singing that song. But if no one has responded in those two verses, that's all we're going to sing at this particular service. So if for any reason you're thinking about responding, please don't think too long. Make the decision to respond and respond as we sing that song at the proper time. Second of all, if you were in our auditorium class this morning, and I won't say who said it because it might embarrass him, but it was Doug Colvin. We were commenting about how God will not allow us to be tempted above that which we are able, but will with the temptation provide the way of escape. He pointed out something that to me is very, very obvious. I had never thought it before. The way of escape, put on the whole armor of God and withstand against the wiles of the devil. I wish you had mentioned that during class. We could have gone somewhere with it. Also, when you were in school, you probably heard of the summer solstice. I'm not sure I even remember what it is, but it sounds like it happens in the summertime. But as a congregation, we go through what is called a summer slowdown. It seems that our attendance falls off, and naturally so, because of so many people going on vacation and so forth. But it seems that our budget falls off also, our weekly contribution. I encourage you to make up that contribution when you get back. We're on thin ice even now because of our attendance falling off. So if you get an opportunity, I certainly pray that you will worship with people of like precious faith on your vacation and remember us also. Brethren, one of the most important things that Christians, let me start over. One of the most important things that you and I need to remember is that we are men and women of faith. Christians are men and women of faith. In fact, the verse that's behind me says, we walk by faith and not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. So whether we're thinking individually or whether we're discussing it collectively, if we're talking about congregational growth or personal growth, we need to realize that we are men and women of faith. In Romans 1, verse 16, Paul, you remember, says he's not ashamed of the gospel. In verse 17, he's still talking about the gospel. He says, for in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith as it is written. Now notice this. The just shall live by faith. In Galatians chapter 2, the apostle Paul is talking about his conversion to Christ. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in Jesus. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And one last introductory scripture, and this will be our text. Philippians 4:13. I can do a lot of things through Jesus Christ. Oh, wait, I missed that, didn't I? I can do some things. No, brethren, Paul says we can do all things. We can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens us. You know, it seems like every sermon a gospel preacher preaches, it seems like every Bible class, regardless of whether it is on an adult level or a lesser age level, it seems like faith somehow, somewhere, always enters in. And as we discussed in our Bible class this morning, we know all the verses about faith. We know exactly what faith is. But faith not only describes an essential element in Christianity, faith is also a very complex and detailed word. You know, I make reference of W.E. Vine quite often. W.E. Vine is one of the two most respected Greek scholars ever. W.E. Vine says concerning faith, sometimes it's talking about forming a persuasion. Sometimes it's talking about trust or belief or assurance or many other variations. But the reason faith is so important, please listen closely. The reason that faith is so important is because our faith rests entirely on God. A Christian's faith is not in self, it's in God. A congregation's faith is not in self, it's in God. Our faith rests entirely in God. Reading from Romans chapter 4, beginning with verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. You remember here, Paul is talking about Abraham and Sarah and how Abraham thought his body was dead. He was 100 years old, much, much too old to have a child. Sarah was well past childbearing age. But Abraham had faith, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to all which was spoken. And being not weak in faith, here's a 100-year-old man. God comes to him, says, you're going to have a son, and through that son, all nations of the world are going to be blessed. If he had said that to this 68-year-old man, I would not have believed him. But Abraham's faith did not waver. And though he knew Sarah's age as well, his faith did not waver. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able to perform. Brethren, our God can do what he said he's going to do. And he's going to do it. Regardless of whether we're part of it or not, God has said what he's going to do, and he is going to do it. Now remember our text. We can do all things through Jesus Christ. I want to lift one word from that passage. I want to lift the word can. I want to use it in three different ways. First of all, we need to have faith in the fact that God can do anything. God can do anything. Second, we need to have faith in the fact that Jesus can and has given us everything we need. And then finally, we'll get back to our text. We need to have faith in the fact that we can do all things through Christ. First of all, God can do everything, anything. Jeremiah 32, verse 17, one of the most powerful verses in all of the Old Testament. We're familiar with the prophet Jeremiah. We're familiar with the struggles he went through. We're familiar with the powerful lessons that God gave through him. Jeremiah says, O Lord, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. Now, what is Jeremiah saying? He's saying God can do anything. We're also familiar with Job in Job 42 and verse 2. I know, Job says, that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld. What is Job saying? God can do anything. Moses was another one that had faith in God. And because of that faith in God, God gave him not only the responsibility but the privilege of leading God's children out of Egypt to Canaan. Just like Moses led God's children from Egypt to Canaan, Jesus is leading us today from this world of sin and sorrow to heaven. And God is going to do what he said he's going to do. Reading from Deuteronomy 3, verse 24, just some excerpts. Lord God, you have shown your servant your greatness in your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven and in earth who can do anything like you, the works of your mighty deeds? I might have got ahead of myself here. I'm certainly apologetic. Brethren, we need to not only acknowledge that God can do anything, we need to live a life that shows that God can do anything. And if we know anything, it is that God can do it. And we just can't hesitate anymore. We just can't hold back anymore. We just can't be silent anymore. We need to let the community and the nation and the world know that our God can do anything. Jeremiah said there's nothing too hard for God. Job said there's not a purpose in God's plan that can be stopped. Brethren, we have His greatness, and no one can do what God can do. Amen. Let me catch up. Second, we need to have faith in the fact that Jesus can and has given us everything. You know, brethren, sometimes a preacher tries to sound very philosophical. Not me, but some preachers try to do that. I try to say it in a way that all of us, including me, can understand. Brethren and friends, Jesus wants to be our friend. And Jesus is on our side. Jesus wants to supply comfort to our life in this hectic, sinful life, this world. He wants to supply comfort for us. He wants us to rely on the truth. It is the truth that will make us free. He wants us to give that peace that surpasses all understanding. He wants to be our friend. He wants to be there to help us. Jesus says in John 16:23, "Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask in my Father's name, He will give to you." 2 Peter 1:13, "And as His divine power hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness." Jesus wants to be there for us. Interesting chapter, Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 begins with Jesus healing a paralytic. A little bit later in the chapter, He brings a little girl back from the dead. Later, He helps a lady who had a serious issue for many, many years. And then we get down to verse 27, and this is the one I just have some excerpts. "While Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed Him, crying out, saying, 'Son of David, have mercy on us.' And when Jesus came into the house, those blind men came into the house with Him. And Jesus said to them, 'Do you believe that I'm able to do this?'" Do what? Heal them. That's why they were following Him. That's why they were crying out to Him. Jesus is saying, "Do you have the faith that it takes in me for me to heal you? Am I able to do what you want me to do?" And they said to Him, "Yes." You know, sometimes it's almost like we think, I don't know what to say when Jesus calls me. I don't know what to say when I have an opportunity to do something. I just don't know what to say. What did they say? Yes. And He touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, let it be." And their eyes were open. Brethren, Jesus could do what they needed Him to do. And Jesus can do for us what we need to do, Him to do for us. He can meet our needs. One of our favorite passages, Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given unto you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks the door will be opened." And then He uses this most perfect illustration. If someone, your family, your son, your daughter, your wife, your friend, came up and said, "I'm hungry," we're not going to give them a stone, we're going to give them some bread. Or if they continue, we're going to give them some fish, not serpent. But God knows how to give us even better things than that. I don't know why we as Christians sometimes challenge or question God's love for us. God can do anything. Jesus has given us everything. And that brings us to our final point. We need to have faith in the fact that we can do all things through Jesus Christ. He will give us that strength. There are two phrases in this verse that always must go together. Two phrases that must always go together. Can do through Christ. Can do through Christ. We can do through Christ. We need to do our part. We need to try to do, and Jesus will do his part. He will supply the strength for us to do it. There must be action to our faith. Our faith must be seen in action. We're not saying anything except we're saved by God's grace, but our action must prove our faith. In James chapter 2, James is talking about faith and the relationship that faith has with works concerning our salvation. And James is very blunt. He says, faith without works is dead, being alone. And then he says, now some people might say, you show me your faith without works. No, you have faith, I have works. Jesus teaches we can't have faith without works. So Jesus sees our faith in our works, and we can do it. We can do it because Jesus will give us the strength. Matthew 17, verse 20, if we have faith as a mustard seed, little tiny mustard seed, if we have that much faith, we can say to this mountain or this Goliath or this problem or whatever is standing our way, be thou removed and cast into the sea. Just with that amount of faith, imagine what we can do with a congregation full of faith. There is nothing Jesus hasn't given us to use. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, and God is able to make grace abound towards you. If we have faith, it's the mustard seed. All right, 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward us, that we always, having all sufficiency in all things, have an abundance of every good work. Brethren, let me ask you. What is it that you want to accomplish in your life? Now, let me add this caveat. What is it you want to accomplish in this life for God? Jesus said we can do it. What is it we want to accomplish in our family concerning their eternity as well as our own? Jesus said we can do it. What is it that this congregation wants to do as the body of Jesus Christ? Jesus said he will help us do it. God can do anything. Jesus has given us everything, and Paul wrote saying we can do all things through Christ, which gives us the strength. I want you to listen closely as I read our very last statement. Our faith can bring forth an abundance of blessing when we have a strong assurance that God is able. Able to do on our behalf in all of the things he said he can do. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And that has to be the main desire of every Christian, that we diligently seek him. We're going to sing an invitation song. It only has two verses. If you need to, won't you come and have a seat here, and I will get with you right after the song. Shall we stand and sing?